the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. I've entitled this sermon, "Worship Before Conquest." Just think of the situation here. Here are the children of Israel, approximately 2 million in number. They're God's people. They're about to enter a new era of history, in fact. They're about to inherit great blessings and the fulfillment of a promise God made to them hundreds of years ago. Here are the 2 million, and they're on the threshold of historic victories by going to defeat huge enemies in the land of Canaan. They have just experienced a remarkable miracle by crossing the River Jordan on dry land. You remember last week, God told the priests, "Step into your feet in the water, and the river will stop flowing and will become a wall on your right hand side, as on the River Jordan will stop, and you'll be able to go across on dry land." They have just experienced that tremendous miracle, which terrified their enemies across the Jordan in the land of Canaan. The first verse of chapter 5. "When all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, when they heard the Lord had dried up the rivers of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted. There was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel." Now here they are. God has just performed this wonderful miracle for them. God has just said to them, "Drive out the Canaanites before you." There they are. What would the natural thing for an army commander to say to them? Would it not be, "Now, strike while the iron is hot. Your enemies are terrified of you. You're on a good run. Just go ahead and wipe them all out." But no. That's not what God says. He says, first of all, worship me. Before you conquer these, your enemies, first worship me. You see, if Israel had just experienced a remarkable miracle, if Israel had just put the fear of death in the hearts of their enemies, if Israel were on a good run, as they say, it was all because God was among them. It was all because God was working among them and performing miracles. It was all because of God. But if it was because, if God was among them, if God was performing miracles among them, it was because Israel obeyed God. It was because Israel followed God's instructions clearly. Remember, God had said to Joshua, to Israel through Joshua, "There'll be no miracle unless the priests lead first and put their feet in the River Jordan. Only after they do that will the river stop flowing and be a wall on your right hand side." And they obeyed. It was God's power. But God would only perform the miracle if they obeyed God.
And you see, isn't that the way of miracles, when God performs miracles? Remember Naaman the Syrian? God cured him of his leprosy. But Naaman the Syrian had to obey the command of God and wash in the Jordan 7 times. The man that was born blind, God healed him, but only if he would wash in the pool of Siloam. Peter and the fishermen got a tremendous catch of fish, but only if they obeyed by casting the nets on what to the fishermen were the wrong side of the ship. Miracles will happen, but you have to obey God if he gives instructions first. Now, here they were to perform a miracle by driving out all their enemies, who were far fiercer and more powerful than they were. But God says, first of all, worship me. And he gives them, first of all, as we noted last week, or we read last week, and we partly read today, they were to build memorial stones. They were to take stones out of the middle of Jordan, go along to where they were going to camp on the other side of the Jordan, and build a memorial. And they were also, by the way, to take some stones from Canaan and put them in the middle of Jordan as well. They were to build a memorial. You see, it wasn't enough for them to experience a great blessing from God, to experience a great miracle. They were to remember it. You see, by definition, a miracle is not an everyday occurrence. Some people think, well, if you live a holy life, if you do absolutely everything God says, then God will perform a miracle every day for you. Not so. Not so. By definition, a miracle is an unnatural event, whereby God, who gives means their causes, suspends the means, suspends the causes. God can do that. The laws of gravity are God's laws of gravity. And if he desires to suspend the laws of gravity, he can do it, like he did with Elisha, when the iron did not sink in the water. The axe head didn't sink in the water. God can do that. But he doesn't do that all the time, or else it wouldn't be a miracle. And I think we ought to learn this from the fact that we're told to build memorials. Our forgetfulness is not always due to having a bad memory. We blame our memories very often, when actually we ought to take steps to remember. And here is God saying to them, build a memorial in case you forget. Memorials require something significant to remember. But memorials are for future generations. You remember, that's why we might think an act is a very, very great thing. But when you compare it to what has happened in the past, what has happened in history previously, it might not be such a great miracle. But when God does something great, build a memorial that your future generations will remember it. And it's very important that we teach future generations what God has done for us in the past. Build memorials. And you'll note too that memorials united all the 12 tribes of Israel together. You remember 2.5 tribes said, look, we would like our portion on this side, on the east side of the River Jordan. So that only 10.5 tribes actually went into the land of Israel and fought against their enemies. But remember, there was a condition. These 2.5 tribes were allowed to have their land on the east side of Jordan before they crossed, on condition that when their brothers, the 10 and a half tribes, would cross the river Jordan, they would go with them and fight for them. That was the condition. And so you see, this memorial, they were all involved. It united them and it agreed them all together. Now you'll see from verse 6, is it? Chapter 4, verse 6, that this may be a sign among you. Memorials are signs. But you know, signs are for the benefit of others. 1 Corinthians 14:22 makes that very clear. Signs are not for our own benefit. Signs are for the benefit of others. And you see, signs are to invoke questions, to make people ask questions. And you see, it's very clear here, we read it there, verse 21. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, verse 20, these 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. Build a memorial, make it a sign that will make people ask questions. Why do people never ask us about our Christianity? It's a real challenging question, isn't it? Our lives should be so different that they just say, hey, wait, why are you doing that? What's the purpose of that? I don't understand why you do this. You should take confidence. If people in your office, people in your factory, ask you questions about your Christianity, you have already been a witness. You've already been a good witness. They've seen something different about you. Now, why is it people don't... I ask myself, why don't people come up to me more often and say, hey, what about this in the Bible? What about that? Well, you see, maybe as Christians, we're hiding our light under a bushel, as they say. Maybe we're isolating ourselves from other people. But you see, Christians are meant to be salt and light to the world. Salt will have no effect, will not flavour unsavoury things unless it comes in contact with it. And maybe we're not getting in contact enough with people of the world. Now, the Bible makes it very, very clear. Christians are to make no close relationships with the world. No close relationships. But we are to have contact, because they are the light of the world. They're the salt of the earth. Now, say I get a piece of meat here and it's unsavoury. It needs salt. Do I get the salt cellar and just place it there and say, oh well, its salt is near it. That won't make any difference to the flavour or the taste until the salt actually goes into the meat or whatever it is. So Christians are the salt of the earth. They're the light of the world. They're to be in the world, but they're not to be of the world. They're not to become like the world. They're not to have close relationships with the world. But there to be a light shining in a dark place. So maybe we're not good witnesses. Maybe we're not good Christians. Maybe we're not salt and light because we've isolated ourselves from it. Or maybe we're hiding our light under a bushel. Maybe we're just not different enough from the world. They say, well, you used to tell, well, they're a Christian. Oh, I didn't know. Because you see, nothing different. We're just the same as the others. There's a delicate balance there, you see. And signs, you see, and memorial signs indeed, are to point to something else. This memorial that they were to build was to point to God. Point to God's power. It wasn't the Israelites that were able to make the Red Sea as well as the River Jordan. It wasn't their power that stopped the water coming down so that they walked over on dry land. It was God's power. And Israel were to have this memorial to teach their children. Now, God did this for us when we obeyed God. When we followed God, God did it. Now, there was also a sign, not just to God and his power, but God and his faithfulness. God and his faithfulness. God was faithful. And they were to point this out to their children, and indeed they were to point it out to others. Look at verse 24, chapter 4, verse 24. Here was why they had to build this memorial. It was that eventually the aim was that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. That all the peoples of the earth, not just our children, but that all the peoples of the earth, eventually the whole world, has to be evangelized for the gospel. And then the world was to know that the Lord is mighty, and also that you may fear the Lord your God forever. When you see this memorial stone, remember it's to be a witness to the whole world, and remember you are to fear the Lord forever. Christians are to be signposts to the world. And part of the way they're signposts to the world is by the way they fear the Lord. The way they walk softly before God. Now, here they were. And they are asked, before you go any further, the first thing you have to do when you cross the Jordan is build this memorial. And then, as if that's not enough, he says, I want you all to be circumcised. In other words, he said, look, I want you to keep the sacraments. They're to have circumcision. Now look at verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Now you may wonder what on earth that means the second time. The same people were not circumcised twice. This is the second time that all of Israel were circumcised together in one day, as it were. That's the reference there. They had done so 38 years or 39 years before. But what I want to note is this. Here is God saying to them, just as they crossed the Jordan, I want you to circumcise all the males. What a tremendous test of faith that was. What a tremendous test of faith it was. Just think of it. It incapacitated them for war. And the first thing they were to do, or the main thing they were to do whenever they went into this land, was to engage in war. Amazing. And he tells them to do something that incapacitates them for war. The words of our text. They were to stay there until they were healed from the circumcision. You say, Lord, what are you asking us to do? There they were, going into this new territory. All their enemies were waiting there for them.
maybe waiting behind the bushes, waiting to pounce on them. And God says, now, have circumcision. And it will take you several days, at least 3 days, to be healed from the circumcision. And it was the men of war, of course, who were circumcised. It incapacitated them for war. Do you see that? Do you see the act of faith? You see, Christians are first of all to do what God says. And you know, there's a verse in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of faith it's called. And it says there, through weakness they were made strong. Hebrews chapter 11. How were they made strong through weakness? By faith. By faith. You see, that will incapacitate them for war. Ah, but if you obey God, God is to be followed. God is to be obeyed. God is not foolish. It's God's power you need. It's God's strength you need. Therefore, you need to obey God. Through weakness. Weakness through obedience to God. They were weak for war because they were circumcised. But God can use that weakness to make you strong. See the act of faith. And you might very well ask, well, what's the point of circumcision anyway? Well, it was, first of all, identification with God. See, it wasn't Israel's strength or might, or it wasn't their weapons that made them so successful against their enemies in the past, or was it that was to make them successful against the enemies, the ferocious enemies in Canaan? What was it? It was God in their midst. And here is God putting the fear of death on their enemies. And what have they done? Have they taken out a sword and waved it? No, no, they've just obeyed. God made the water stand up as a heap through obedience. Just obey God and watch God working. And you see, it was God in their midst. But they had to do something to show tangibly, we identify ourselves with God. But you'll notice verse 9 of our text. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. That is what the circumcision was for, to identify with. God today has rolled away the reproach of Egypt. You see the reproach of Egypt. What was that? What was the reproach of Egypt? Well, you see, the children of Israel were in Egypt when God said to them, I'll take you out of this place and I'll put you into the land of Canaan. And God took them out of Egypt. But for 40 years, he hadn't taken them into the land of Egypt. The land of Canaan, as you say. They were saying, here was the reproach of Judah. Huh? He took them out of Egypt, all right, but he can't take them into the promised land. And you see what they must have been saying as they stood there before he divided the River Jordan. Say, oh, God can't do it. It's beyond God. He can take them out of Egypt, okay, but he can't make them cross the River Jordan. He can't take them into Canaan. He can't make them defeat their enemies in Canaan. Can't he? Can't he just obey and just watch what God does? For 40 years, they have to march round and round and round in the wilderness. Why did God make them do that? Because of their unbelief. You remember what they said in their unbelief? They said, our children, they'll never inherit that land.
And God had to say and rebuke to them, the very children whom you said would never reach the land are the very children who will. But you, parents, because of your unbelief, you march for 40 years in the wilderness until you all die. And I'll take the children you said would never reach there. I'll take them into the land. And of course it was these children who were circumcised. The very ones. See what a terrible thing unbelief is. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're here today and you say, oh, I can't become a Christian because I've got a huge problem. Maybe it's drink. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's sex. Pornography. Whatever. And you say, well, until I get over that, I can't become a Christian. My friend, you will never get over any of that until you get over your unbelief. Your big problem is unbelief. You think it's something else, but your big problem is unbelief. The first thing you must do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and let Christ deal with these other things. Now, you see, you remember, what's all this about? What is taking them out of Egypt about? What is taking them into the land of Canaan? What's it all about? You know what it's all about? It's all about the worship of God. That's why it's the first thing they do when they put their feet in the land of Canaan. Worship God. Do you remember what Moses had to say to Pharaoh on the throne? Remember when he went up to them? And he went up to Pharaoh and he said, let my people go. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. And what then? Let my people go that they can live as they like. Was that it? Let my people go so they can do what they please. No. Let my people go that they may serve me. What's it all about? It's all about the worship of God. That's the first thing that they do when their feet touch the land of Canaan. And you see, it's not just circumcision. Notice what he goes on to say to them further. Now, what verse is it? Well, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. So the children of Israel camped in Gilgal, they built the memorial, they had the circumcision, and then, well, right on now and get on with the work of destroying the enemies? No. So the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight. The Passover. Now listen, if it was a test of faith, to perform circumcision. What a test of faith it was to have a Passover. Circumcision incapacitated the army, that's for sure. But only for 3 days. Then, after the 3 days while they waited for the army to be healed, have a 7-day feast. That's the Passover. Now just imagine the picture. Here they are, the new entrants into the land. Their enemies watching every move. And there they are in the middle, having a 7-day feast. The Passover was 7 days. You say, you're crazy. They'll just fodder before their enemies. They'll murder them. They'll slaughter them. Just obey God. Just put God first. And they have the Passover there. feasting for 7 days, right in front of your enemies. What an act of faith. But you see, their faith really was in God. Interesting, isn't it? You can't put God in a box and can't say, well, this is the way he does it always, and this is the next way. There's something, you can't do that always. The first Passover, they had to hold the Passover before they crossed the Red Sea. This Passover is after they cross the River Jordan. See, it's not exactly the same. We're looking at Joshua because we're trying to prepare for change. God may not say, well, that's always the way it's got to be done. We follow God and we ask, well, what's the purpose of it all? You also note in verse 11, they ate the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Now, the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Now, isn't that amazing? The manna stopped the day they entered the land of Canaan. They're no longer in a wilderness. They're no longer in a desert. Now they have fruit trees they never planted. Now they have houses they never built. Now they have vegetables they never grew. You don't need manna. You don't need that miracle any longer. Now they have the grain, and now they have their own bread, and now they have their own fruit and veg, as it were. Well, right, our time's up. Just three things in conclusion. Summaries, really. What's it all about? Worshipping God is what the whole of life is about. That's why the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt. That's why you and I were born. Why were we born? Why are we here? To worship God. And if you're not a Christian, and if you're looking for fulfillment, you will never discover fulfillment until you discover, till you do what you were born to do. What you were made to do. To worship God. That's what the whole of life is about. Worshipping God. Secondly, God wants his merciful acts to be remembered. And we're to take steps to remember them, lest we forget. If I can remember 8, 10... when one of the instructions given to them in the book of Deuteronomy shows what they would do whenever they would enter Canaan, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Take steps to remember God's goodness. You can't always blame your bad memory. God wants to be remembered for his good works, for his acts of mercy to undeserving sinners. That's why the Lord's Supper is a memorial feast. To remember, in case we forget, the great price paid for our sins and our redemption, the blood of Christ. We mustn't forget that, and how good it is to have it frequently, lest you forget. Finally, the final lesson in summary from all this is, God's grace is more powerful than Israel's sins of 40 years. God's grace is more powerful than your sins. Jesus Christ can forgive you in one moment. In one moment, Christ can forgive you your sins of a lifetime. God's grace is that powerful. The grace of Christ is that powerful. In one moment, He can forgive you every sin you've ever committed, however old you may be. That's the grace of God. And that, there is no worship of God until you surrender your heart, your life and your heart to Christ. That's the first step. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. As we said already, until you get over your unbelief, you'll not be able to get over any of your other sins. May God, the Holy Spirit, make His word, His truth, effectual to every one of us. Let's bow our heads in prayer.